Those persons planning worship this morning did not know, but that song, Break Thou the Bread of Life, was one that was used regularly in my growing up years. We would have that as a prayer song before the sermon. So it felt good to sing that again this morning. A journey. This type of year, I like to take a day, half a day, and go out into the countryside or the mountains and see the changing foliage. And the way I like to do that is to come to an intersection and then decide, which way am I going to turn? Where am I going to go? And then keep doing that for the rest of the time. And with GPS these days, we can do that and not get lost. That trip without a particular destination, but a purpose, is the way I entered this journey of reading the scripture. Expecting something different, encountering surprises, and not exactly knowing where I was going to end up. So I was asked to share that journey with you this morning. I've tried reading through the Bible before, a number of times, I don't know how many. I never got very far because I just didn't have a plan on how to do that. And last Christmas, one of my friends from Valley Congregation told me that they were challenged by their pastor to read through the Bible, and at the end, he would give them a picnic. I didn't have that incentive. But I did have the incentive of conversation with my friend as she read and I read the scriptures together. They had about 28 people, I think, who joined in that journey. But what was my approach going to be? I didn't want to follow a daily plan that was outlined by somebody else. That doesn't work for me. So I had heard a number of times from Wayne, Jessica, different people, that the Bible as we know it, the books were not written in that order. There's a chronological order, but this is not it. And so I said, I'm going to do some research and find out what people are saying about the order in which the Bible was written. Guess what? There are as many opinions on that. More so than there are translations of the Bible, I think. So, I Googled that, and then I found a list, several pages long, and you will have opportunity to see this list and to take a copy during the second hour. And I was intrigued by this list because it started out with the first chapter of John, the chapter, part of which Wayne read this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and there is no time date given. It says before time. And then it listed the first 10 books of Genesis with a little bit of a description of what was happening. And then they put Job in there, the 42 chapters of Job. I was intrigued by that. This is different than what we have in our sacred canon. So I looked at that, and then Job, it says, was written before 4000 BCE. That's a long time ago. And then as I looked further, I noticed that they had psalms interspersed with the various occurrences in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament was listed according to events that happened and not according to a particular order. So that's where I got hooked and decided to do that. Let me give you an example of how this was set up. In 1 Samuel 22 to 24 was listed. But let me read to you the first verse of chapter 21. David left there, which was Gath, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brother and all his father's house heard of it, they went down to him. Everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Those who were with him numbered about 400. Then the next suggested reading was Psalm 57, and that's called a miktam, or a writing on the wall or the cave. And this was when David was fleeing from Saul. One verse of that. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until the destroying storms pass by. This back and forth between the Old Testament stories and the Psalms really helped for the Psalms and these stories to become alive in terms of what was going on in David's emotional life, as well as the actual things that were recorded. So there would be copies of this available to you in the second hour. And then what Bible was I going to use? I learned that there are a number of traditions in which Bibles, different Bibles are used. The Jewish Bibles, the Orthodox Bibles, the Catholic Bibles, the Protestant Bibles. I decided to use the HarperCollins Study Bible that I had on the shelf. And I also, this is the NRSV that we are familiar with and use here. And I also use the Catholic Study Bible that has the American Standard Version. Both of them have excellent notes in relation to the scripture and at the beginning of the book, with good description of the background of that book. In fact, the Catholic Bible, the first 500 pages are descriptions of the various parts and the books of the Bible. The Catholic Bible particularly was very helpful with study guides, with maps, that kind of thing. It also included the Apocrypha, or the Deuterocanonical books, which I had never read before and decided to read those as well. I wanted to read the Bible with the attitude of reading this book for the first time. Now, that was not an easy thing to even think about, let alone to anticipate doing that, because I've heard these stories since I was tiny. But I decided I would do that and expect something new. The Bible is a compilation of many writings, more than 79 authors, a collection of many books with many styles of writing. Prose, poetry, short stories, extensive historical accounts, legal codes, hymns, prayers, proverbs, riddles, visions, dreams, all of this over a period of more than 1,000 years, translated from ancient language that contains symbols and patterns of life and writing that are unfamiliar to us, so that when we think we can pick up the book and read a passage and know what it says, I think we're fooling ourselves. The committee of translators from this edition says this: the Bible has been more than a historical document to be preserved or a classic of literature to be cherished and admired. It is recognized as the unique record of God's dealing with people over the ages. The Old Testament sets forth the call of a special people to enter into covenant relationship with the God of justice, steadfast love, and to bring God's law to the nations. The New Testament records the life and work of Jesus Christ, the one in whom the Word became flesh, as well as describes the rise and spread of the early Christian church. The Bible carries its full message to all persons and communities who read it, so that they may discern and understand what God is saying to them. In that, I found the goal of what I was anticipating, to find out what God was saying to me. I started reading on the 26th of December, and I didn't have any intent as to when I would be finished. I just was reading large blocks of passages with several books at a time sometimes, or a longer book over a couple days. I ended up finishing in the middle of May. I highly recommend this type of reading the scripture where you take a large block at a time because it has a very, very different feel than taking 8 or 10 verses and reading them. It's good to read the whole story of Joseph or the whole story of Noah or whatever portion you are reading. I used 3 lenses when I was reading. One was the promises and covenant that God made between God and the people. Mostly those were in the Old Testament, but not exclusively. I found words of songs that I knew as a child and songs that we sing today. And so I underlined those passages as I was reading. And then the admonition and comfort and encouragement from the words, fear not, do not be afraid. Those are found throughout the Bible as well. Some things that I noticed. There are continual references and reminders of God's deliverance from Egypt. That's not just in the Old Testament, it's various places in the Bible. Remember when, God says, remember when I delivered you. It's a calling them, the people of Israel, back, or the church, back from their ways of being tempted, I guess, by other cultures. And God would say, remember when. There are references to the faithfulness of Moses and David. We know that both Moses and David had their times of sinfulness and trials in their life, but they are used as models throughout Scripture. I was fascinated by the telling and retelling of stories of kings. One finds them in the Book of Kings and then also in Chronicles. And this list that I had would have me read one book and then go to the next book and read the same story, but in different authors' writings. That was fascinating to me. One thing that I never learned before was that there are references to the mothers of the kings as they are noted for their length of reign as well as who they were the sons of. In 2 Chronicles alone, there are 8 references where the king's mother is named. An example from 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 13. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name. His mother's name was Naamah, the Ammonite. And I could give you other illustrations, but I found that to be encouraging because we don't hear those names in our stories. I noticed that the Old Testament relates to the children of Israel in their family groups. The family lineage was based on which they did their census taking and the distribution of the work related to temple worship. In the New Testament, there's a big shift. There's no reference to the tribes in Judah to the north or Israel to the south. The focus is on Jesus, his 12 disciples, and then the development of the church. The church becomes the community rather than the family group as it was in the Old Testament. So there's no longer a reference to the sacrifices for worship, or as Jessica said one time, to these huge community barbecues that they had at that point. Burnt offerings were things of the past, the booths of worship, all of that was important. I also had to wonder, what happened in those 400 years between the Old and New Testament. There are all these differences in the Old Testament and the New Testament about worship. What happened in those years? So I enjoyed reading the apocryphal stories, and I learned that there are also many other documents written during that time that are not included in the sacred canon. But I wondered, did you know that there is Psalm 151? Our Bible has 150 psalms. There is 151 in the Apocrypha. Let me read this one to you. It's short. This is a psalm ascribed to David as his own composition, but whether this is true or not. I am small among my brothers and the youngest in my father's house. I tended my father's sheep. My hands made a harp. My fingers fashioned a lyre. And who will tell my Lord? The Lord himself. It is he who hears. It was he who sent his messenger and took me from my father's sheep and anointed me with his anointing oil. My brothers were handsome and tall, but the Lord was not pleased with them. I went out to meet the Philistine, and he cursed me by his idols. As I drew his own sword, I beheaded him and took away disgrace from the people of Israel. I found that interesting. And then in the Latin, Arabic, and Ethiopic manuscripts, it continues and says, "And I threw three stones at him in the middle of his forehead, and felled him by the power of the Lord." 1 Samuel 17 says, "He drew one stone from and threw him in the forehead with one stone." So it was fun to read that, and then I realized, what is the truth in that? The truth is that the Lord was with Samuel and helped him to do what he did to overcome the giant. Who cares if he had three stones or one stone? It doesn't matter. Other things I had to wonder about. All this census taking of the tribes of Israel, which I enjoyed reading, by the way, because it's fun to trace some of the names as they go through. I had to wonder, what tribe did I come from? What tribe do we come from? We can't do DNA and find out. But how about the tribe of musicians, the cymbals and the horn players that were designated in Scripture? Or those who polished the brass and silver? That would be Ken and Leona. They do that kind of thing. The tribe of money and business. That would be where my husband would be part of. The tribe of weavers and sewers of linens. Or the Levites, who were the preachers and the took care of the worship. So I had to wonder about that. And then I wondered about the other side of the story. You know, there was a newscaster, Paul Harvey, who would tell the news, and then he'd say, "And now for the other side of the story." Well, what about Mrs. Abraham? I know we know a little bit, but we sure don't know much about her story. And Mrs. Lot, did she really know of the directive that was given that she shouldn't turn around and look? What was more important to her behind her than her paying attention to that? And we know that Peter had a mother-in-law. So if he had a mother-in-law, what about his wife? I don't know. So I had all these wonderings as I was going through here. I was struck in the New Testament as I read the story of Holy Week and death and resurrection of Jesus about all the emotions, the mixed emotions that his followers were living with. They were jerked around from anticipation and hope to doubt, anxiety, despair, then to hope again, and then utter disappointment and unbelief, and then finally to excitement and renewed hope. But what that must have meant for them, I had to wonder about that. In the book of John, there are many places where Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the light, I am the true vine, I am the bread, I am the good shepherd, and there may be others. And then I was reminded that the name that God used in the Old Testament was I am. I am the Lord your God. It was reinforced over and over again, reminding the people, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. And I had to wonder that as God declared, I am, and as Jesus said, I am in these statements, could there be a unity of the Trinity in this I am, both in the Old Testament and in the New? Over and over, there were references to God's love, mercy, grace, forgiveness, the people of Israel who followed their neighbors, worshiping of the gods. Then they would turn back to God. Sometimes their leaders did, sometimes they didn't. But forgiveness was always offered, sometimes not right away, but eventually God forgave, and God's love and mercy was extended to them over and over again. In the climate of today, the verses that were reinforced for me was the care for the widow, the orphan, and the stranger in your land. That is a repeated instruction in both the Old and the New Testament. Through this whole experience, I learned that there is so much about God and Jesus and the Bible that I don't know. I learned that God is so much more than I can know or that I can imagine. And I'm delighted that God is mystery, that God is something that cannot be described by human words. And I'm very comfortable with that. In fact, I prefer a God who is bigger than what I can know, so that I can continue to learn and reach. And a major impression, a lasting impression from my reading, was that each of us, all of us, are a part of the people of God. We are who God is here and now, just as the people of Israel in the Old Testament and the people who were following God in the intertestamental period and the disciples and the church in the early centuries were people of God. We are God's people today to do our part in whatever God is calling us to be, to do, to share God's love, mercy, and grace. We are the people God has to model Jesus. The Committee on the Catholic Bible states, "The Bible is your family album, the story of your heritage. It is the story of a faith-seeking community. You, me, as a member of that community, share in its present and in its future." So while the first leg of this journey has ended, the new journey continues. I'm starting again. This time I will pay careful attention to who is being addressed in the book. Sometimes it's clear in the Old Testament, but not always. And I want to focus on the directive that we have in Micah 6:8. So I'm looking for and underlining references of doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with God. So where will the journey take me? I don't know. But the important thing is that the journey itself is the joy and the reward. And I would be delighted if you would choose to join me.